The word of the Lord from Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. The text for our gospel proclamation is the prophecy of Isaiah that I just finished reading for you and serves as the basis, our theme for the 17th Sunday after Pentecost. Do your duty. Duties are ours. Events are God's. When our faith goes to meddle with events and to hold account upon God's providence, and beginneth to say, how wilt thou do this or that? We lose ground. We have nothing to do there. It is our part to let the Almighty exercise his own office and steer his own helm. There's nothing left for us but to see how we may be approved of him and how we roll the weight of our weak souls upon him who is God omnipotent. And when we thus essay miscarrieth, it shall be neither our sin nor our cross. Samuel Rutherford, quoted from Prodigals and Those Who Love Them. Now, you may not understand that hearing it for the first time today, and that's okay. It's King James English, and I think we can all agree why we don't use that translation anymore. It is hard for the modern listener to hear and understand. So I encourage you to go to faitheustace.org and go to the tab on resources and specifically sermons and print a copy of it or clip it onto your phone so you can look at it again and again to understand how beautiful this text is and how important it is to understand the peace we have in Christ. But for right now, all you really need to know is duties are ours, events are God's. That's the phrase we use amongst pastors when we're struggling with the challenges of church and ministry. Especially when someone comes along in a presentation or from the hierarchy or just wants to sell something to the church with the alarming cry of all that ails the church, saying, we gotta do something now. That simple statement implies a lot. And it's not just reserved for the church. It goes with problems in the community. It goes with our national politics. It goes with social decay. It goes with how we are caring for and raising our children. It applies to the economy. So on and so forth, etc., etc., etc. So, you have heard this statement in your social circles, at work, and in the community. It's not a statement unique to the church. After all, we got to do something. But I know for sure, knowing y'all like I do, I don't think for a second you're doing nothing, especially here at our church. But even then, I know how hard almost all of you are working apart from the church, too. It would be criminal to suggest we gotta do something implies you're doing nothing, for nothing could be farther from the truth. But sometimes I think saying we gotta do something might imply we're doing the wrong thing right now. Okay, possibly. But the other possibility is, how much worse could it be if we were not doing what we are doing, and we must weigh that carefully every time we endeavor to do something. After all, how do we know something is the right thing? The truth is, we don't, and may not find out until we do the wrong thing. Now, please hear me clearly. Sometimes doing the wrong thing leads to the right thing eventually. But it is a painful route if it turns out what we were doing all along was the right thing to begin with. So obviously, I'm not a big fan of the "we gotta do something" crowd mentality. I would much rather we crowd together, determine what our duty is, and let God handle the events. And we have significant experience with that at Faith here in Eustis, Florida, in our history as a church and school ministry. Many of us remember the economic collapse of 2008. It was my first year at Faith in Eustis and one of the hardest years in the ministry for our school. It was also a devastating year for all Lutheran schools in Florida. The "we gotta do something" crowd was out in full force all over the state and in our community. After all, the bubble of high prices on houses crashed and homes were foreclosed on all over the neighborhood. To this day, I remember nearly every other home vacant on my short 2-mile commute to church. Our school went from an all-time high back in those days to over 270 students to just above 200 students in a year. Some because they couldn't afford tuition anymore. Some because they moved to other states to find work. And some because their lives were devastated related to the economy and we never heard from them again. It really did seem like we needed to do something to stem the flow of loss and ruin. But the big question was, so what do we do? Who knows the answer to that? I mean, truly, absolutely know, so much so that you would even suggest they can divine the future? That's right. Nobody. So not even knowing who Samuel Rutherford was and that he even wrote this book called Prodigals and Those Who Love Them, we managed to focus on our duties and we left the events to God. Not so with the other schools in Florida. Some generated heaping debt to cover the loss of income. Some paid lavishly for consultants and coaches who claimed they had all the answers. Some invested heavily in strategic planning processes that gave ironclad guarantees that they could miraculously bring them back from the brink. And some of it worked, initially, but unfortunately failed in the end, and 2 high schools and 5 day schools closed shortly after. We, on the other hand, simply focused on our core values of Christ-centered education, equipped called workers who were loyal to the church to keep up the good work, and simply did our duty. The cuts in staff were the most painful things I've ever had to witness. But with the loss of students, we had no choice but to do our duty and let events belong to God. And by the grace of God, we saw how we were approved by Him and rolled the weight of our weak souls upon God's omnipotence and realized our actions, good or bad, were neither our sins nor our cross to bear. It was God's. Oh, what peace that affords. Oh, what comfort that gives when you know God is in control and only assigns us what we know how to do. And even then, we will do it imperfectly, knowing God perfects it every time with mercy and grace. Isaiah proclaims this undeniable truth to his flock in captivity in Babylon. To be sure, the "we gotta do something" crowd was there too, We gotta eat, drink, work, and worship like the Chaldeans do. We gotta speak their language too. It even affected our holy scriptures written in that time in the language of the vernacular of their captors. But the message of our duty was as clear then as it is today. Seek Yahweh in everything because he is near to you. Romans 10:13 reiterates the saying, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He who walked in fellowship with Adam and Eve in the garden before the rebellion to sin walks with you. He who came in the flesh to dwell amongst us, lived just like us, suffered all that suffers us, and died the death we all deserve to die, rising from the dead to abide where two or more are gathered in his name and live individually in us if we will let him dwell there. Call upon him in prayer and praise every chance you get, because as I said last week, he is the only way, truth, and life. And what we need to understand is for those who are far from him, as our street sign on our street corner here at Faith said this week, who moved? We moved in our unrighteousness and willful, sinful actions. We chose the path that is wide and smooth that leads to destruction. We saw the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we picked it right off the branch and said, that tastes good. Oh, how our physical being revels in sin, because ultimately, this sinful flesh will die with it. But our souls groan as in the pains of childbirth, knowing our sinful choices only lead us to hell. Thanks be to God that Isaiah proclaims the overwhelming abundance of grace without end. For God indeed has compassion on the sinner, so much so that he sends his word through his prophets that the Holy Spirit uses to help us return to the Almighty and live in the peace and warmth of his love for the sinners who can never save themselves. Jesus makes it clear in Matthew 16, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But what you may not know is this was Jesus correcting Peter, who rebuked Jesus for suggesting he would die for them. Peter felt he could control the events and somehow managed to forget his actual duty. So Jesus reckoned his faith and took control of his path to the cross to save not only Peter and the disciples, but everyone from their sins. Look, I know it's hard. It's hard for me too. We want to know what God knows. We want to control our lives and dictate to God too. We want to tell everyone what to do so we will be the center of their universe. But so did Adam and Eve. So did Joseph's brothers. So did Pharaoh. So did Nebuchadnezzar. So did Haman the Agagite. So did Antiochus Epiphanes. So did Herod the king. So did Judas Iscariot. And God told them and showed them and restricted them because their ways were not God's ways. And when our ways are not God's way, he makes a way for us to see him through the cross that brings us back to him. To do our duty, because his crucifixion belonged to him. Amen. Now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus always. Amen.